Stand together for the reading of God's holy word and turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. All right, look there at verse 16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Likewise, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. All right, let's pray.
There's perhaps no truth in the Bible as important and yet so misunderstood as what the Bible teaches concerning the Spirit-filled Christian life. Many Christians will attend church for years and never experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit except at the moment of their salvation. At least for many Christians, there is almost no evidence of any fullness of the Holy Spirit. There's no spiritual fruit, no spiritual appetite, no burden for souls to be saved, no boldness in witnessing, no desire to serve the Lord, and no separation from the world. There may be morality, there may be religion, even Baptist religion. There may be a certain level of ethics, but there's often a very obvious lack of genuine spirituality. It may be that some in our churches are not really saved. John had a few things to say about that. We studied that recently. It may also be that some are saved but are living in the flesh. They're carnal Christians, not operating under the power and fullness of the Holy Spirit. What's worse is that many will attend church for many years and they will never be taught what the Bible teaches about the importance of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're looking for an ecstatic experience or a feeling or excitement, or chills and thrills, you're going to be disappointed. The Holy Spirit is not an amusement ride. He's not a roller coaster that we go to church and for 45 minutes we're up and down on the roller coaster of a ecstatic experience. That's not what the Holy Spirit is, and that's not what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is not for our amusement. He's not to give us thrills and chills. And just want to encourage you, now, if what you want is that, you'll be disappointed. But if you want a transformed life, if you want to be conformed to the Lord Jesus, if you want a heart that cares about souls, if you want a mind that is focused on spiritual things, and if you want to replace the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit in your daily life, if you want to have victory instead of bondage, if you want to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, then what you need is the genuine fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, we are commanded in verse number 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I believe that is a command from God. I believe it is something that God tells us to do. And I believe it is just as much an act of disobedience for us to refuse to be filled with the Spirit as it would be to come to church and try to serve Him while drunk. Now, you might not think that would ever happen, but I have a pastor friend who took over a church in Fort Worth, and one of his Sunday school teachers, a lady, showed up one Sunday morning drunk. She did not teach then or ever again. It's amazing what goes on in churches. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And I as I stand here this evening, I desire to stand here in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And I think it would be just as wrong for me to stand here and try to preach in my flesh as it would be to stand here and preach with wine upon my breath. Yet I wonder how many of us sincerely desire to obey this Scripture and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? I like J. Oswald Sanders' definition in the book Spiritual Leadership. He said, to be filled with the Spirit means that through voluntary surrender, the human personality is filled, mastered, and controlled by the Holy Spirit. The human personality is filled, mastered, and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, we understand that the Holy Spirit of God indwells the believer at the very moment of salvation. And He's with us forever. So we're not talking about being indwelt by the Spirit. That is automatic with salvation. He is in us. He is with us forever. He is the Comforter. He lives inside of us. And yet the Bible also teaches that we can grieve the Holy Spirit, that we can quench the Holy Spirit. And if you're grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit. And so it's important we understand that though we are definitely indwelt as believers, it is up to us to make sure that we allow Him to fill us and to control our lives. Sin or disobedience puts the flesh back in control and limits the Holy Spirit's influence in our lives. Galatians 5 says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So every day of my life, I have by my actions show my decision. I'm either walking to fulfill the lust of the flesh, or I'm walking in the Spirit of God, but I cannot do both at the same time. He said, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other. So it is impossible for a Christian to be filled with the flesh and filled with the Spirit at the same time. They are two opposing forces. They are going two different directions. They have two different desires. The flesh wants to be in control. The Spirit of God wants to be in control. And I've got to make sure that I'm yielded to the Spirit and not under the control of my sinful flesh. Now, God wants me to be filled, but it's not just a one-time filling. God wants me to be under control of the Holy Spirit every day, to walk in His Spirit. And there's nothing more normal that we do, then we get up and we walk around. And God wants us to walk in the Spirit. Now, when the Holy Spirit fills us, He gives power to our lives. Power to overcome, power to influence for Christ. He is our partner in preaching. He's our partner in teaching. He's our partner in witnessing. He's our partner in helping others. He's our partner in dealing with people. He's our partner in raising our children. He's our partner. He's the third person in our marriage. And we need to be filled with the Spirit so that He can enable us and empower us to do the right things and to have victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, being filled with the Spirit has nothing to do with, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it because I don't think it's necessary, but it's not speaking in tongues. It is not being slain in the Spirit. It's nothing you've seen on Benny Hinn. It is something that is inside the Christian, and it manifests itself through the fruit of the Spirit, through a Christ-likeness, and through a desire to see people saved, and power to win souls to Christ. Let me point out some things. Now, I said earlier that many Christians will go through for years in church and never hear the importance of the Spirit-filled life. So these thoughts I have preached every few years in our church. That some of these may be familiar to you. But I believe they're still true. They're still in the Bible. And something we need to be reminded about and taught about. Number one, we need to be Spirit-filled in our witnessing. We need to be Spirit-filled in our witnessing. We as Christians have to realize that people are lost. They're lost. They need Christ. Notice in chapter 5 and verse 5. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Now, folks, we have to realize that those who are without Christ And we might identify them by their sin. And we say, well, that person, boy, they're really unclean. Or that guy's really lascivious. Or that person's he's so money hungry. And he's an idolater. He loves his money more than God. And we can recognize the sins of others and recognize they're under the wrath of God. But do we care about their souls? Do we care about the need for them to hear the gospel? We need to be spirit-filled in our witnessing. In Colossians 1. Paul said, whom we preach, Jesus, we preach Jesus, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. And he said, whereunto I labor. He said, I work so that people can be saved. I witness so that people can be saved. I labor so that people can be saved. I think that the most condemning evidence against a person not being filled with the Spirit is their lack of compassion and lack of interest in people being saved. We can have people saved in church, and we don't have hundreds saved in church, but sometimes we have one saved in church, or two saved in church, or three saved in church, and there are Christians in our church who will see that and they'll go, well, heaven's rejoicing over one sinner that repents, and Christians couldn't care less. We pass by thousands of people in our lives. We have no compassion, no burden. We need to be filled with the Spirit. And when we're filled with the Spirit, there will be a desire to see people saved. There will be a boldness in our witness. And there will be a compassion that will reach out to souls so they can be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ was filled with the Spirit and spent Himself in reaching people and preaching the gospel. The church in Acts was Spirit-filled. And multitudes were saved through their ministries. Everywhere Paul went, there were real, concrete, life-changing conversions because Paul was filled with the Spirit. And we need the fullness of the Holy Spirit once again in our lives. Soul-winning power, a soul-winning burden, a soul-winning desire, a soul-winning faithfulness that comes by the inner impulse of the Holy Spirit of God that is filling us. Number two. We need to be Spirit-filled in our worship. Verses 18 through 21. Verse 18 says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Notice it's the same sentence, just a semicolon there. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, I believe that a Spirit-filled life is a singing life. That when we are Spirit-filled, we love godly music. And when we're carnally filled, we love carnal music. You know, there is spiritual music and there is carnal music. And people that can't recognize that have serious discernment issues. When one type of music reminds you of the bar and the nightclub and a wicked way of life and the beer industry and the drug industry and the anti-police stuff, and another lifts up the name of Christ and exalts God and humbles man, you can't discern a difference between those two kinds of music. And the person that is Spirit-filled is going to love the music that exalts Jesus Christ. He's not going to love the music that stirs the flesh. He's going to love the music that stirs His Spirit. And God says we're to speak to ourselves in psalms, that's Scripture set to music, in hymns, that's poetry set to music, the great hymns that we sing. Spiritual songs, songs that emphasize the Spirit, not the flesh. Boy, it makes you want to break out on the dance floor. That's not necessarily the Spirit. God's people that are Spirit-filled love spiritual music. Now, you have to be Spirit-filled and spiritually minded to enjoy spiritual music. People that are in the flesh, they want music that's carnal and fleshly. A.W. Tozier wrote, and this was years ago, decades ago, the church that can't worship must be entertained. You get that? The church that can't worship must be entertained. Many churches today are nothing but entertainment centers. And then he said this. He said, many churches these days, and this is back in the day, have become little more than poor theaters. And hardly a man dares raise his voice against it. Folks, when I go into a church, I want it to look like a church. I want it to feel like a church. I want to worship the Lord and not just watch someone else perform. I want to sing. I want to give my offering. I want to pray. I want to hear godly people pray. I want to hear Bible preaching. I want to have an opportunity to bend my knee before my God. I want to spend time with fellowship, and I don't need entertainment. I can be entertained all week long on my television, on my radio, on my tablet. I don't need entertainment when I come to church. I need Bible truth, and I need something that helps my spirit and encourages me to be spirit-filled. And a spirit-filled Christian is not someone that has to be entertained all the time. They are there because they love Christ. They love the Bible, and that's all they need is the Bible and Christ and prayer and God's people, not a circus Sunday after Sunday. Well, we need the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It produces a grateful heart in verse 20. A thankful heart. Spirit-filled people are grateful. They're not ungrateful people. The Holy Spirit produces that kind of gratitude in the heart. Selfish people are not grateful people. Selfish people think they deserve everything anyone gives to them. But Spirit-filled people are humble and they recognize grace when they're given grace. A Spirit-filled church is going to be in the right love relationship with Jesus. If you notice in chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, it compares the relationship of the husband and wife to Christ and the church. Verse 23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be unto their own husbands in everything." When a church is Spirit-filled, a biblical church Spirit-filled, you're not going to have a bunch of people fighting for preeminence inside the church. You're not going to have a church that's split and segmented. You're not going to have a church that is rebelling against Christ as its head. That Spirit-filled church is going to be in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ and love Him like a wife loves her husband. That's how our attitude should be to Jesus as a church when we're Spirit-filled. Number three, we need to be Spirit-filled with our well-beloved. Our witness, our worship, our well-beloved. By this, I mean our families. I'm trying to alliterate it. There's a reason we don't alliterate many W words. Not that many. And it works. Amen. Be Spirit-filled with our well-beloved. Now, in Ephesians 5, verse 21, begins to give some commandments concerning the marriage. Verse 20 is a good place to start, though most husbands would rather jump down to verse 22. But verse 21 is a good place to start. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, husbands, you can pound verse 22 over your wife's head if you think that's going to help you have a good marriage. Probably not. But you better recognize God says we're to be submitting ourselves one to another. It's a partnership, not a dictatorship. By the way, if your wife does not feel like she has a voice in the family, there's something wrong. Now, the husband ought to be the head of the home, the wife ought to be the heart of the home, and the children ought to be the helpers in the home. Man, if your wife doesn't have a voice, you're messing up somewhere. My wife can tell me anything she wants to, and I listen to her advice. And I told you, when the few times she and I disagree, she's usually right. I just play the odds now, and I just go with her. She doesn't make decisions on church stuff. I'm just talking about in our personal marriage. Is there any other kind? Now, in our impersonal marriage. So, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, let me ask you. Is it easier and more likely for you to submit yourselves one to another when you're Spirit-filled or flesh-filled? And then in verse 21, of course, he does tell the wives, I'm sorry, verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. So God tells the wife to submit to her own husband as unto the Lord. God tells the husband to love his wife like Christ loves the church. Let me ask you, would a wife be more likely to joyfully submit to her husband if she's Spirit-filled or flesh-filled? Spirit-filled. And would a husband be more likely to love his wife like he ought to if he's Spirit-filled or flesh-filled? Can I tell you the reason that many Christian marriages, and you'd be shocked at what goes on inside Christian homes. I mean, the fighting, the strife, the bitterness, the unforgiveness, the wars that go on inside of homes where people go to church every Sunday is not evidence of a Spirit-filled family. It is evidence of a husband and a wife or one or the other who's in the flesh, who wants their way, and the one of the works of the flesh is strife. Every marriage would be far better off if Christians were Spirit-filled. And the reason we're not Spirit-filled is because we're full of self, and you're not going to have a good marriage until you get rid of self and start being filled with the Spirit. In chapter 6, we have God's word to children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, children ought to obey their parents whether they're Spirit-filled or not. But is a child more likely to be obedient to his parents if he's Spirit-filled or flesh-filled? Spirit-filled. Absolutely. Can children be filled with the Spirit? I meant to say this earlier, and I passed right over it. But I believe that many Christians are filled with the Spirit and don't even realize it. I mean, they love the Lord, they read their Bibles, they pray, they want to be Christ-like, and they're so empty of self that they're filled with the Spirit, and they don't realize they're filled with the Spirit. And I believe a lot of kids, Christian kids, are Spirit-filled Christians and don't even realize it. Well, I believe that. I remember the first time I ever thought about it, I was in Bible college, and Dr. Bob Smith, he was not my pastor at the time, we were taking a class on personal evangelism, soul winning. We hardly ever had any notes. He just preached at us, made us feel real bad, and we'd go out and win souls. And I enjoyed it so much I took the class twice. I passed both times, but I just wanted that. I wanted to be encouraged to be a soul winner. And he asked us, put his glasses down on his nose like this, and he said, "Are you filled with the Spirit?" And he asked each of us that. I'm like, I don't know. I was on fire for God. Well, when God called me to preach, I was on fire. Went into Bible college on fire, came out of Bible college on fire. I was winning souls. I believe I was growing as a Christian. Had a long way to go. I'd only been saved 2 years. But I'd never thought about it. And he said, "Did you ask the Holy Spirit to fill you today?" And I said, "No." I'd never even thought about it. And from that day to this, I can't tell you how many times I've just asked the Holy Spirit to fill me. I've never spoken in tongues. I wish I could speak in Spanish sometimes. I could win more people to Christ. Never had a vision, never had an ecstatic experience. But I believe the Holy Spirit has filled me many times, and I believe many Christians are filled and may not even realize that they're filled. But you ought to ask the Holy Spirit to fill you. But children can be filled with the Holy Spirit as well. I think you get along better with your brothers and sisters if you're Spirit-filled. The homes that are carnal and worldly are going to evidence the works of the flesh, while Spirit-filled parents and Spirit-filled children can have a home that is full of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. Sounds good to me, amen? Here's an interesting question, you Bible scholars. Both of you, I'm just going to... John the Baptist. It was said of John the Baptist that it was said before he was born, he would be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. How do you explain that? How's a baby filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb? And I thought about that for a long time, and it really troubled me. It didn't really trouble me, just I couldn't figure out a solution. I thought, well, maybe that's just a unique case, a unique situation of John the Baptist. I mean, he was a unique man, and this is just something unique about him. But then one day I was reading in Luke chapter 1, maybe it was Luke chapter 2, when Mary came to visit Elizabeth. Elizabeth was already expecting. She was 6 months along. And Mary had just received the announcement of the birth of Christ being conceived supernaturally. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's voice, the Bible says she was filled with the Holy Ghost and the babe leaped in her womb. Isn't that interesting? Could it be that because John the Baptist's mother was Spirit-filled, that John the Baptist was Spirit-filled in his mother's womb? And I always hated to mention that because I thought, well, I've never heard anyone else say it. And then I was listening to Tom Malone preach and he said the same thing. I thought, well, amen. At least I've got some authority behind it now, amen. You take a woman who's with child, and she's blasting all kinds of music, loud noise all the time. Do you think that's going to affect the child inside? I do. You think if a woman is spirit-filled and loved God, do you think that might affect the child as well? You think a baby, a toddler, a little child, growing up under spirit-filled parents, might be a lot more influenced towards spirituality than someone who's raised by carnal, worldly parents? Oh, I think so. In fact, when I saw that, I looked up in mother's womb through my concordance, and I found that Samuel said, I was a Nazarite from my mother's womb. Wow. Paul said, God separated me from my mother's womb. And John was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Interesting. But I believe we need to have a genuine, spirit-filled home. And then fourthly, we need the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our work. In Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 9, God gave instruction to servants. Be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now these were slaves. These were bond servants, men who had no freedom. And yet, how were they to endure their bondage, and how were they to serve Christ in those kind of situations? They were to face their slavery with the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and to do God's will, and to do their service as unto Christ. Now, you and I are not slaves. You may feel like you are in your job sometimes. Your jobs are hard. Wouldn't it be better to face your job with the help and aid of the Holy Spirit? I know some of you men and the things you have to face every day. You get griped at. Customer service. People problems and problem people. Difficulties on the job. My heart goes out to you. I appreciate, you, what you deal with every day. And I want you to know you don't have to deal with that by yourself. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. And He wants to help you in everything. And man, when you're dealing with that guy and he's cussing you out and he's in your face and talking to you like you're dirt, the Holy Spirit inside of you wants to give you joy, peace, long-suffering, just what you need. The works of the flesh says, punch him in the nose! Holy Spirit says, turn the other cheek. And you could go home that night with peace in your heart, lay your head on your pillow with peace in your heart instead of being all stressed out because the Holy Spirit has helped you to deal with that. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that God wants to help us do everything He's commanded us to do. Or if you're the master, you're the supervisor, you're the boss, and you have to constantly deal with the burdens of leadership and responsibility and budgets and spreadsheets and hiring and firing and stretching hours and all of those things that come with being the boss. Hey, the Holy Spirit of God wants to help you too, Christian. He wants to help you so that you can be the God-honoring supervisor or owner or boss that He wants you to be. So we need the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, we need the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our warfare. In chapter 6 and verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We serve God in the devil's territory. We know the world belongs to God, and yet Satan is the god of this world. We have to deal with him. And if you try to face him in your own power, he'll just squish you like a bug. You can't stand against Satan. You need the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You need to stand in the power of His might. And hey, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Amen. So, when you face temptation, ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Ask Him to strengthen you in the inner man and to help you to overcome and to have victory in our spiritual warfare. And I believe this truth can revolutionize our lives, our marriages, our child rearing, our relationships with our parents and difficult relatives. I believe it can revolutionize our church. But no one is ever filled until they're first emptied. And what we need to be emptied of is self. Remember our theme? I know it's been almost a year. Not I, but Christ. The person that has that attitude is the person that's going to be filled with the Spirit. Not I. It's always I. Capital I. Now when it becomes a little I and a capital Christ is when you'll start to enjoy the fullness of the Holy Spirit.